tremendous encouragement for us. Well, we are continuing our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark, and today we are looking at Mark 1, 29 through 34, where we'll see that with Christ, the compassion of God is here. It's made accessible to us. The God of compassion, to know Him as the God of compassion, we only know Him that way through Christ, through the mediation of Christ. If you were here last week, perhaps you will remember that we are focusing, what we're focusing on in this part of Mark's Gospel. Mark presents Jesus to us in a number of ways to us readers. He's already spoken of Him as the Son of God who came to establish God's kingdom in this world where there is death and darkness and sin. He came to establish a kingdom of righteousness, people that are restored to the living God. By coming here as the Son of God in human flesh, He connects us with God from whom we have been estranged because of sin. He is the perfect mediator, you see, between God and man because He is 100% God, 100% man. And as man, He is the one who lives to God the Father the way we ought to have always lived. He restores the relations between man and God, and then He brings us into that kingdom that is restored to God. He pays the penalty of our sins. He covers all of our sin. He makes reconciliation between man and God, brings in all of those that are called into His kingdom. He brings us in to go to God. He's also God, and as God, He makes God accessible to us so that through Him we see the Father. He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So we can know God, and we can be connected to Him as the God that He is to those who have no sin. You see, the way that He is in His normal way with His creatures, in their normal way, normal is without sin, that's the way He made us. He is a God of bounty and compassion, ever-flowing mercies. And Jesus connects us to Him as mediator. Last week, we looked at the authority that Christ mediates, how He brings God's authority among us. Sin, having separated us from God's authority as creatures, made us strangers to His authority. This is something that we don't respond to the authority of God. Not that God doesn't have authority anymore, but we are not looking at Him as an authority to us. His call on our lives, His will, His commandments and promises are not received with the weightiness that belongs to them. There's something wrong with us, you see. We don't fear God. We don't hear the power, the authority, and voice of God. God's Word doesn't impact us as it should. It's in part of the curse that we've been estranged from our God and His authority. But with Jesus, our mediator, when He came, the authority of God came with Him. So that in Mark 1, 21 and 22 that we looked at last week, we saw people in the synagogue at Capernaum, and they were astonished. You remember that word meant that they were struck by the authority with which He spoke. Not like the way the scribes spoke. They realized that this was the Word of God. And it gripped them. It struck them, you see. That's what the word carries with it, the word astonished. God. So there was a change there. Through Jesus the mediator, they heard God speaking to them with the weightiness that belongs to it, the gripping of that word. To some it was repulsive, and they wanted to run away. They didn't want to be near the Word of God. It was offensive to them. But to others, it was attractive. And it drew them to come and hear more, to come with reverence and awe, to receive that word of authority. When we hear His voice today, we receive the Scriptures, you see. It's the Word of God. We don't read them anymore. I remember when I was growing up, I didn't have that connection with Christ the mediator. So I'd read the Bible sometimes. And it was just kind of like a religious book that was sort of, oh yeah, there's some ideas, maybe you could take this or that. But then when it was the Word of God, after I came to Christ, the whole book changed to me. Now it was God's message, it was His promises, they carried weight. It was His commandments, they were to be obeyed. Everything was changed, you see. His warnings became real threats, that things that were really going to happen. We also believe that when Christ came, that he brought forgiveness. That his voice comes to us bringing forgiveness so that we can come to God and hear his word this way. Last week we also saw in Mark 1, 23 through 28, that Jesus brought the authority of God in a second way, by restoring the rule of God among us. Now again, of course God rules over everything. He always does. But we're talking about rule in the sense of us experiencing his dominion, of us being under his authority as ones who are looking to obey him, who are responding to his word and to his call. And that way, there's a great severance made at the fall. We became in bondage under the dominion of Satan and darkness and sin. And we're brought by Christ. The authority of God is restored. What did he do? He cast out demons. He showed that he had authority over them. And the people were again amazed when they saw the authority of God that was among them through Jesus, the mediator. We should have come away last week praising God for his authority as revealed in Christ at Capernaum, submitting to his word as our authority, both delighting in the promises, trembling at the threatenings, obeying the commandments. And we should have come away trusting him as the one who has authority over Satan to free us. With Christ the mediator, the authority of God, you see, is restored to God's people. I told you that our future sermons in this part of Mark will look like this. Mark 1, 29 through 34, what we're doing today. With Christ, the compassion of God is here. See, with the coming of Christ, the compassion of God is brought and made accessible to his people. Mark 1, 35 through 39, with Christ, the agenda of God is here. That's what we're planning to look at next week. Mark 1, 40 through 45, with Christ, the willingness of God to save is here. Mark 2, 1 through 17, with Christ, the forgiveness of God is here. Mark 2, 18 through 22, with Christ, the presence of God is here. Mark 2, 23 through 28, with Christ, the Sabbath rest of God is here. Our scripture reading today, then, is from Mark 1, 29 through 34. But please listen carefully as I read this to you. It's the Word of God. Mark 1, 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Here we see in this passage, the compassion of God among us in Jesus, the mediator. In Jesus, we see what God is like in relation to our infirmities as his people. Here, Jesus goes to Peter's home. Simon, of course, is also called Peter. We'll call him Peter. That's the name we are most familiar with for him. Immediately, he is told that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Immediately, he goes to her and completely heals her so that she's able to get up and serve. She doesn't have to lay in bed and recover. If you had a bad fever, you're wiped out for a while. Not so when Jesus heals. She gets up, she's full strength. And then the whole town of Capernaum brings their sick and their demon-possessed, and Jesus has compassion on them and heals them all. It's understood by most expositors that when it says that he healed many, that it means that he healed all that were brought to him. That's an important thing. And as we look in the Gospels, we see consistent with Jesus' whole ministry. When he was present, everyone who came to him to be healed was healed. Never have a time when someone comes to be healed and Jesus says, oh, no, can't do it this time. Now, with the Syrophoenician woman, he first says to her, no, I only came to the house of Israel. But then even with her, after she pleads with him, then he does what she has requested. There's not a single case where someone is brought to him for healing and they are not healed. At every funeral that he attended, of which we have record, there was a resurrection of the dead. By doing this, when he was among us as the Son of God, he was showing us what God is like through the mediation that he brings to his people. That when we are connected to God through Christ, that the end result of that is that there is no sickness, no demon possession, that all of that is dealt with. You see, God is a God of compassion to all. That is his natural disposition, if we can call it natural. He cares for all of his creatures. That's just the way he is. It is his way to constantly bless them and to fill their lives with good things. It is his way to busy himself with making them happy, loving them, delighting in them. When he made the world, he filled it with all sorts of good things for his people. He gave us relationships. He gave us each other. He gave us beauty. He gave us good food to eat, things to enjoy, sounds to hear, sights to see. His compassions are like an ever-flowing river of mercy that never ceases toward all of his creatures. He is a benevolent God, kind through and through. But if this is so, then we might say, why do we not experience that? Why do we experience death and sorrow? We do not experience him this way because of our fall into sin. Our sin has separated us from the constant compassion that we would have otherwise enjoyed forever and ever. The fall was our rejection of him. By turning away from God, we no longer sought him as the source of all good things. We stopped asking him. We stopped. I don't mean that you have to ask him for everything that we receive, but we were not looking to him as a dispenser of good things. We were not relying on him. We had cut off our relationship. The flow of his care did not cease entirely even then, because we still have our daily bread. But it ceased to flow as fully and as constantly as it did before. Now we get sick. Now we have birth defects. Now we have injury. Now we have death. It is noteworthy that even when Jesus was here, the ones healed were the ones who either came to him or were brought by others to him for healing. If they didn't come to him, he didn't go and heal them. When he went to Nazareth, he was rejected there. And it says that he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. They did not come. They didn't come with their sick. They didn't come with their demon possessed. So he did not go and say, well, I'll just go and do this anyway. This was not, they were rejecting him. The fall also caused him to reject us, caused God to reject us. Justice demanded that we should be expelled from the Garden of Paradise. And not just that, but rejecting our Maker called for the sentence of death. Physical death and eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. It's no light matter to reject your Creator. Whatever you think about it, you know, the people that do things that are wrong often look upon those things as very light manner. But there's nothing light about rejecting your Creator. It's the most serious thing that anyone could ever do. And this is why the outflow of the fall, God's response to it, is such as it is. So immediately, Adam and Eve and all their posterity, the whole human race, were cast from the Garden of Paradise as God rejectors. Even those that God intended to redeem needed to feel the estrangement from him. We still need that. We still need to know of the curse as long as we're in this world, to experience sickness and all kinds of infirmities that come from rejecting the Lord. Without these, we would never face our sin and our need of Christ. We would be proud and self-sufficient and suppose that we didn't need God. We would do without Him if we could, you might say. We would completely say, I have no need of Him. And in this way, God works in our lives to humble us so that we call on His name and continue to call on His name as long as we are here. What David says of himself in Psalm 119:67 is true of all of us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. This, I might add, is the reason that Jesus didn't put an end to all sickness and infirmity when He was here. He could have. Could have been the end of it forever. But it was only when He was present, where He was present, there He put an end to reveal to us what would be the result of His mediation. He told us that we would have actually much tribulation in this world. He didn't tell us to expect that there would be no more sickness or these things. He said, you're going to have a lot of tribulation in this world until I return. It was not His intention to take it all away. Not yet. Rather, it was His intention when He came to earth to show us what restoration to God will ultimately look like. It will involve, we saw last week, His authority being restored among us, and it will involve restoring His compassion among us, our subject this week. In future sermons, we're going to look at other things that are involved. But with compassion, the point is that by healing everyone, Jesus is showing us what it will be like in glory when we are restored to the Father by Him. He will banish all sickness. All infirmities will be healed. We will be as the city of Capernaum when Jesus was there. Whole city went. Everyone that went to be healed was healed. That's how it will be. We'll experience the steady stream of His compassion. We'll be in His presence, and there will be no sickness or death. That's simply the way God is, you see, toward His creatures, unless they have made themselves obnoxious to Him by their sin. He delights in mercy, in constant care. That's what we have to look forward to, and that's what Jesus showed us about God as the Son of God when He came to earth for a time. But how are we to come to Jesus now? Now that He is not on earth, if we want to be connected to the God of compassion? Good question, isn't it? Obviously, you cannot come to Him the way they did when He was here on earth. Now, then you could travel. You could travel to wherever Jesus was, and you could ask Him to have compassion on you or on those that you loved. But now He has ascended into heaven, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is no bus or no space shuttle that can take you to where He is. So what good is it to us that where He is, there is this full compassion if we can't access it, if we can't connect with Him? Christians often have just as many infirmities as other people do. They're sick, they die, all of these things happen. Their children get sick, or infirmities of all kinds. No one can claim that anyone here on this earth is under that steady stream of mercy that we're talking about that's going to be in paradise. We're just not there. It's not where we are yet. It's undeniable. We all die. That tells it all. If He came to make God accessible to us in this way of compassion that we see when He was here, what kind of help is it to us? If it's not accessible, if we can't get to Him, what does the revelation of Jesus do for us now? How can we come to Him when He's not here for future blessing? He's not physically here. Until Jesus comes, you are to come to Him as mediator by faith. You cannot come physically, but you can come spiritually. That means that you come to Him by prayer, believing Him to be all that He's promised to be in the Bible. Know that He will receive you as soon as you come, and afterward bring you to glory. What you see of Him and His willingness to respond to people is the same. You need to be patient, though, because, as I said before, it's necessary for us to suffer as long as we're in this world. He told us that. When you come to Him by faith, then you should praise Him as the compassionate God that He is. And you should trust Him as the compassionate God who has promised to bring this full stream of mercy to us in glory. You can ask Him by prayer to heal you now and to relieve you from your infirmities, and very often He will. When He does, give thanks to Him as the one who has done this for you, even if doctors and medicine are used. Do you understand what I mean by that? Ask Him for your daily bread, and when you receive it, give thanks to Him as the one who gave it to you, even if you grew it in your garden. You will say, yes, but people who don't know Jesus or pray to God at all get well when they're sick, and they get food pretty much the same as everybody else does. Yes, they do. But it's very sad because they do not know the God of compassion. They're not connected to Him as the God of compassion as we are through Christ the Mediator. So they receive all of these things without knowing the One and being destined to be brought to Him in the future. He's the one who shows us the Father, you see. And they don't see the Father. They just receive all these things without gratitude and without acknowledgement, without the delight of being loved by our Heavenly Father. You have the privilege of being in fellowship with the living God. So that even if you're very, very sick and you get a little bit of relief from that sickness one day, that's God's mercy, and it testifies to you of His character and of what Jesus has shown us and of what Jesus has connected us to. You're restored to Him as the God of compassion, and for you, every blessing is a reminder of His compassionate character and a foretaste, a tiny foretaste of the great blessings which are to be restored. You can also be certain that even when He does not answer you and heal you, His compassions toward you have not failed. In Christ, the relationship with your compassionate God is settled forever by Him. It's intact. Nothing can destroy it. You can be sure that He has not left you to suffer in your infirmity without a cause. He has a purpose to it. Your suffering is necessary, or He would remove it, as He will remove it at the last day. And not only that, but all the while you're afflicted, you can be sure that He cares for you with compassion, with sympathy. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In your affliction, you have this faithful priest who cares for you and who's had to suffer in this world too, more than you will ever have to suffer, because it was necessary for the time. So you see that in the present time, we walk by faith, not by sight. Sometimes people want to walk by sight. They want to be able to come and just go boom and have everything that they ask for. Boom, 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 just like that. And that's not the way it is. We walk by what is revealed to us in the Word about Christ rather than what we experience. I mean, we delight in the compassions that we do experience. Like I said, we recognize every act of mercy from God. But the reason we delight in them is because of our faith. We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, like Abraham did. We have that testimony in Hebrews 11 of all those that lived in the Old Testament who didn't have the promises. And yet they walked in believing of those promises, in faith in those promises. They had it by faith, and they lived before God with hope and confidence through all of their afflictions. Think of Abraham. What did he get in this world? He was promised this land. He didn't get it now. It was to come in the future. Resurrection, he'll have it. He'll have the whole world. That's what He has in store for him in the future. It's a city that is to come. And now let me exhort you to learn something from our text about the way that we should embrace Jesus, our mediator. That we should come to Him. Learn from our text to welcome our compassionate Lord Jesus into our lives and into our homes. Learn from Simon Peter to bring him home from church. Okay? He was at the synagogue, at the church, the assembly of God's people, the holy convocation. You see what it says in verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew with James and John. Now, we actually have an advantage in getting him to come home with us. What's our advantage? Well, when Peter brought him home, he had the advantage over us of being able to see him physically and to offer him, come and stay in my house. But you have the advantage that Jesus spoke about in John, that now that he's gone to glory, he's with us in a spiritual way. And that means that you can all welcome him. And he can go home with all of you. And people all over the world can be with him because he comes to us now by the Holy Spirit. He will stay with you all week. Now, how can you do this? Well, there are a number of ways. Ask him. That's what Jesus, that's what Peter probably did. Come and stay at my house. Ask him to abide with you and with your family, to be present in your home. You can invite his people to your home through the week and show kindness to them. Because Jesus said, what you do to my brothers, you do to me. You minister to him. He is present with his people. You can also invite him by engaging in the means of grace at home. Open the scriptures up. He speaks with authority through the word. Read them in your home. Lift up praise to him by singing in your home. He's there. Don't just go through the singing with each other to hear. Bring praise to him. Offer up prayers and supplications and thanksgivings to him in your home. Is Christ then welcome in your home? Do you abide with him and does he abide with you? Do you live with him? That's what abide means. Do you live with him? Do you live in a way also that is conducive to having him as your honored guest? Or do you live in ways that are contrary to him? Because you really don't want him around. What is it like? Do you ask him for forgiveness when you have done those things that would offend him and turn his face away? Do you call him to come back when you see that his presence is not among you? I'm not just talking about some mystical thing. I'm talking about, you know how it is when you are walking with the Lord and attentive to him, and when you're ignoring him and having nothing to do with him. What is your home like? This is very, very important. The first thing we learn from Peter here, don't leave him at the synagogue. Not just at church, right? Okay, the second thing you learn from Peter is to go to him with your cares. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And you see that immediately they told Jesus, verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. It would make no sense to have Jesus with you and not tell him of whatever needs and problems you have in your life, because he's compassionate. It's the very passage teaches us that he's compassionate. So learn. Go to him if he's there. Peter himself tells you in his epistle, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Peter knew about that. He said that after Jesus was ascended to heaven. Pray with and for each other in the home. Where there's sickness, where there's infirmity, where there's distance from God, know that he cares. Know that he will do what is good, that if it is best, he will heal and restore. Know that in the resurrection, if not before, he will heal all things. Know this because Jesus has revealed to you that God is a compassionate God. How foolish it would be to have him near and never tell him your burdens and concerns. It could be sickness, it could be temptation, it could be broken relationships. It can be bitterness that you're starting to find welling up in you, doubt, discouragement, fear, poverty, perplexity. Whatever it is, cast all your care upon him. Bring it to him, brothers and sisters. The third thing we learn here in our text is that when Jesus is in our homes, he will heal the members of our household. We have already seen in verse 31 that what he did. So he came and took her, Peter's mother-in-law, by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. What power there is in Jesus Christ and in his mere touch. He simply takes her by the hand and lifts her up. His touch can put an end to your infirmities, and it will, either in glory or now. And then immediately she begins to serve. As I mentioned before, she didn't have a period where she had to recover her strength. Jesus' healing was so complete that she was able to serve right away. Now this is how it will be in your home for you and your children. When Jesus is there, he will bring healing to your children. He is compassionate. So call upon him when your children are not serving him. It's the best thing you can do for them. Soon they will be serving others the way Peter's mother-in-law was. Even though we are not in the immediate presence of Jesus now, he is compassionate toward us when it comes to enable us to serve. Now, unlike it was when Jesus was physically present here, you may not always be raised up off the sick bed. But on that sick bed, when you seek him, you will be able to serve because he will so bless you in a way that you will be, even if you can't even speak, you'll be praying in your heart to the living God for the people around you and looking to God for his kingdom, calling upon his name and probably doing more effective work that way than if you're out running around somewhere. This is the way that the Lord Jesus works in us now, and then we look forward to glory when we will be completely healed of all our infirmities and be able to use all of our strength to be able to give and to serve one another. We spiritually connect with him as our mediator. All the while, we will know that the day will come when our bodily infirmities will be taken away, and then we'll serve each other in that physical way without the hindrance of infirmities. But what a blessing it is to have our compassionate God and mediator in our homes. Don't drive him away. Always welcome him, and you will know the blessing for your whole family. But that's not all. We also learn from Peter that when Jesus is there, our homes will be a place of healing for outsiders. Because Jesus was there in this capacity, the whole city of Capernaum came to Peter's house with their sick and with their demon possessed. Remember what we read and or sang in Psalm 86 before? We cry out to him for mercy and he's compassionate and gracious toward us. And then we sing of the whole nation's coming to receive his mercy. As soon as the sun had set and the Sabbath had ended, they made their way to this house, Peter's house, for one reason, because Jesus was there. And they knew that he was compassionate and powerful. They had seen him cast out the demon in the synagogue. And they knew that if they could only see him, that he would heal them and their sick relations. Capernaum did not need doctors. That day, they didn't need doctors unless it was those that refused to go to the one who was able to do these things. What a blessing it is to help people like this. You may not even know it many times, but if Jesus is with you, so many people will be helped when you have them into your home. Burdens that they have long carried that have come to, or burdens that have recently come to rest on them will be lifted. As you open your home, as you reach out to people as one who knows Christ as the mediator, yours will be a place of blessing and healing, not only for your own family, but for the people that meet you and that come in from outside. A place of compassion. Just think of it. Through Jesus' mediator, they will be connected. People will be connected to him, to the ever-flowing stream of mercy and compassion that flows to his saints. They will be brought from outside into that stream of compassion and mercy when they are joined to Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that we have as God's people. It's a river of compassion that will never cease and that will always bless and that will come to rich completion when Jesus returns. What a terrible thing it is that we've been cut off from the God of compassion, this ever-flowing river of kindness. But what a marvelous thing that through Christ the mediator, we can be joined to God again. Jesus himself is able to do this, not only because he is God and man, but because as God and man, he went to the cross to bear our sins. That is his greatest act of compassion. He did this so that we might be pardoned and come to God and be reconnected to him, to his authority and his compassion and all that God is to those for whom sin has been taken away. Think of it. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, always joined to the Father in that happy relationship of ever-flowing love and mercy and grace to one another, blessing each other, giving to one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And here he is now coming among us, becoming a man and establishing this kingdom where he says, come to me and I will reconcile you to the Father. You will be reconciled to God. Come to me. What does he do to make that happen? You see, he had to bear our sins. He had to be punished for all of our sins so that the sin could be taken off the record of all those people that come to him. And with sin off the record, now we are before God as the one who gives only mercy. That's the natural way that he does when there's no sin there. And Jesus takes away our sin and we have this relationship restored forever and ever. What a wonderful thing. What a compassionate Savior he is. Please stand and let's call on his name. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, how we thank you that you are a God of compassion, one God in three persons. We praise you, Lord, that your compassions never fail, that they never cease. Father, we thank you that to your creatures that you show mercy continually. You bless them. You exercise yourself to do good to them. You spend yourself for them. And Father, we thank you that even when we sinned against you, that in your marvelous mercy and grace, that you came to restore us and to bring us back into that relationship again. And that we shall enjoy that relationship through Jesus, our mediator. Father, we thank you that he is the one who connects us, who brings us back again. And we pray, O Lord, that we would come to him spiritually, come to him by prayer, calling on his name, looking to him to be to us that mediator who restores us. O Father, we thank you that in him we have complete forgiveness of sins. He has shed his blood to atone for our sins, and there is nothing else required to accomplish that atonement. We praise you, Lord, that by his stripes we are completely healed, and that because of that, we will be completely healed from all of our infirmities in the day that you have appointed, when our bodies are raised again, never to die, never to suffer, never to be sick. Oh Lord, how we praise you for the hope that we have. Father, we cannot even imagine the glories of a kingdom where there is no sin and no sickness. Father, we often think that what will we do? Because so much of our time here is spent dealing with sin and dealing with problems and health problems and all the different careers and things that we have are so much involved in dealing with our infirmities and our affliction. Lord, what will it be when we're free of all of these and our whole time is taken up in praising you and in blessing each other, bestowing good things and kindness on each other? Father, we can't even imagine what that will entail. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look to you in hope, that you would help us, Lord, to carry on through this world, Lord, as pilgrims here, knowing that our inheritance is in heaven, knowing as Abraham did that we are strangers and pilgrims here, and that you have promises that you have made to us. Oh Lord, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for your power and grace that works in us now to enable us to serve you here by your grace. We thank you, Lord, for all the mercies that we do receive even now as well, for the food that we have on our table, for the clothes that we have on our back, for the houses that we live in, and for the opportunity to live together and to serve each other. Oh Lord, may your blessings continue to flow ever stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Well, today we saw how our Savior has revealed to us the compassion of God when He was among us. The authority of God last week and the compassion of God this week. He went about healing the sick, went about casting out demons, showing us that when He is physically present with us, sickness and demons cannot remain. He showed us in this way that God is a God of ever-flowing compassion, so that once our sins are forgiven, we experience Him in this way when we are brought before Him. At the Lord's table, Jesus delights in showing us what He has done to take away our sins, to put us in the place where we can be reconciled to Him and to His Father. He shows us this by giving us bread to represent His body that was sacrificed, and by giving us wine to represent His blood that was shed to atone for our sins. And He had a great desire to eat the Passover with His disciples because He wanted to show us what He had done, to give a testimony of that for all time as He looked into the future, and future ages could look at what is represented here and remember what Christ had done and rest in that. So listen to these words from Luke 22. It says, "When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now you can see in Luke how we're told that He said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He was thinking of what He was going to appoint at that Passover, you see, for our encouragement through all the ages. Today, let us especially praise Him for His compassion. He so cared for us in our plight as those estranged by sin from God, that He came to be this offering that is represented here. This holy sacrifice represented by the bread and the wine. Come and meet Him as a Savior who delights to show you once again what He has done for you at this table to bring you into favor with God. Come as He commands and eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Him, praising Him all the while for His compassion. But let me warn you that this table is only for those who are members in good standing of His church. It's an ordinance that He appointed for His church. Unless you are a communicant member in good standing, you should not come to this table. If you'd like to become a member of this congregation, then please let the elders know, and we will be glad to meet with you and to discuss this with you. But you who are members in good standing, give praise to Him for His compassion as you come to partake, and look to Him to strengthen your trust in His promises that you might serve Him faithfully. You see, He gives us this table to bring strength to us, to strengthen our faith. And so look to Him to do that, that your faith would become more solid and more, more focused in what he has done for us, understanding that and trusting in that. Let's then ask him to bless us as we prepare to come. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we come to this table. Father, bless us by causing us to consider afresh what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. He presents to us here with the sign of the bread and the wine, his body and blood, him as crucified for us. What a thing for him to delight in as he was getting ready to go and do this. And yet he delighted in it not because of the suffering, but because of what the suffering would accomplish for all of his people. That we could be restored to you, O Father, to you as the Father of compassion and mercy and love, that we might be the beneficiaries of that all over again, Lord. No longer estranged from you and cut off by our sin, either on our part or on your part. We thank you that he was God and man, that he took care of our part and he took care of your part. We thank you that you appointed him to do that. Oh Lord, what a restoration there is in Christ because of this sacrifice that he made in our flesh, even as the person who was the Son of God. Father, how can we possibly thank you or even understand or grasp the depths of your mercies here? But Father, we pray that we would grow and we would increase in our love and our understanding. Father, help us to be refreshed in the full forgiveness of sins that comes through this way. Oh, Father, secure that pardon to us as we look to Christ. Bless us, Lord. Refresh us. Help us, Lord, to walk in confidence that you will fulfill all that you have promised. Help us to bear our infirmities, Lord, with patience, knowing that there is a purpose in them, just as there is a purpose for what we have here on the table, the sacrifice of Christ, the suffering and death. It was all appointed in order that your kingdom might come and that we might be blessed in it. Lord, continue the work that you are wisely doing in us. Accomplish your purposes in us, however it is your will to do so. And we will trust you, Lord, looking to you who have been so gracious to us and have made such promises to us. Oh Lord, bless each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Amen.